Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray a special prayer over all the dads that are here with us today, watching from home and at one of our campuses. Lord, the mere fact that they're here today shows that they love you and that they are committed to raising their children in your ways and in your teachings. Lord, I pray a special blessing upon them because I know there are moments when they will feel like they haven't been appreciated. The things that they've done have been overlooked. I'm grateful, Lord, that you see every act, every kind deed, every kind word, every act of sacrifice. And Lord, I know that one day you'll reward them and tell them, well done, good and faithful servant. Help them to persevere, to keep fighting the good fight. Lord, I pray for the dads that they would do more than teach their sons or daughters how to kick a ball or put a ball through a hoop. But Lord, I pray they'd step up and they'd teach their kids about you, that they would live for you and follow you and serve you, that they would be so contagious in their love for you that their kids would want what their dad has got. Lord, we need more godly men, men who are bold, strong, and courageous. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the dads that we have. Thank you for the things that they've done, for the things that they'll do. Lord, put a hedge of protection around them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear it for the dads, if you would, at this time. Well, it's Father's Day weekend, and every dad's going, where's my screwdriver? That's what he wants to know right now, because there's no gift on the way in. I hate to tell you this, dads, there's no gift on the way out. We couldn't take away the Mother's Day gift and then give dad something, so we took away your gift as well. But that's okay. We found a worthwhile cause to give your gift to. You know, last year when we gave away whatever that Father's Day gift was that you've thrown away already, that cost the church $35,000. Well, we thought we could send that overseas. We could make a big difference. Two things that we're asking you to do over the course of the next few days is to give above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings to two endeavors. And it's easy to do this. All you go is to the Sagebrush app, hit the M1 banner, and it takes you right to push pay, and you can give whatever you would like to give. But we'd like to fund our Pit Stop ministry. For those of you who don't know about Pit Stop, every month, one weekend a month on all of our campuses, we have fixed cars for single moms and the elderly. And your generosity has already helped so many people get back on the road again. This is another opportunity to fund that ministry. And then let me give you the other thing that we're going to do with the money that you give and the money that we would have done if we would have gotten you another screwdriver. Okay? You ready for what it is? We are doing international sports ministry. This is the way we reach kids in third world countries for Jesus Christ. It's called football. In America, they call it soccer, but we call it football. We have football camps all over the world. Did you know that you are the number one supporter of football for children in the nations of Cuba, Togo, Africa, the Dominican Republic, Panama, Nicaragua, just to name a few, okay? It's incredible. We can't get a kid to come to church, but we put a ball on a field and all of a sudden the kids want to play. Well, they come out and we teach them about Jesus. And we have literally seen thousands of kids give their lives over to Jesus Christ. And it transforms their whole life. And this weekend, you have an opportunity to buy a soccer ball. It's going to be right outside the door. You can pick these up, purchase one of these. All the monies are going to go to fund that international sports ministry. We want to add kerosene to the fire and make that fire stronger than ever before. I've got a video that I want to show you that kind of encapsulates what we're doing in sports ministry in all these different countries. Take a look at this.
In Togo, in our neighborhood, we find that children really love football. Once I noticed a kid who would always get angry and wouldn't communicate with anyone who approaches him. And the word of God transformed this child. Over time, I saw that child begin to change for the better and respect his peers. Here at Camp Hope, we walk around the village. We form football team to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Initially, the children come just to play, and their goal is to become great players. When we train, we get together for debriefings. We use this opportunity to share the good news and teach children about the Bible. We find that sharing the good news brings them to a certain point of wonder. It is what affects even their private life. And it is through the Word of God that they make good decisions. Even the parents notice it. The community really loves it when we come together, because through football, the lives of many children change. So we would like to thank the Sagebrush Church for their contribution to this great work, especially in our country here in Togo. The fact that they brought football, it has done a lot of good. For that, we thank you.
That's awesome. We'll use anything to help a child come to know Jesus Christ, and football is one of those things. Again, if you want to give above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings and help us fuel these ministries and do even greater things than ever before, just click on that app, M1, and then give whatever gift that you would like to get. All right, I have been gone for the last 3 weeks. I have been on sabbatical. Every year the elders give me a three-week sabbatical. A lot of things have happened since I've been gone from you guys. I got to go on a cruise with my wife to Alaska. When you get to my age, you have a bucket list, and that was on the bucket list. You know you're getting old when the vacation's about scenery. You understand what I'm saying? And so that was a lot of fun. I enjoyed that. While I was away from you, my son-in-law that's married to my oldest daughter, he graduated from dentistry school, so he's going to be a dentist in town. So if you've got something wrong with your teeth, he can help you with that. And my youngest daughter graduated from esthetician school, so if you've got something wrong with your face, she can help you with that as well. But I've missed being with you guys. We are starting a brand new series today, and it's called I Quit. I Quit. There are some things in our life that we need to quit. And many times we put these things off, but we need to address them. And so during this series, I want you to be thinking about one thing that you've been putting off that you desperately need to quit. Now, some of us, we need to quit drinking alcohol. You know that's bad for you. Some of you need to quit smoking cigarettes. You know that stuff is going to give you lung cancer and mess you up, and you know you want to kick that habit. Well, you keep putting it off. This is the time to start to do that. Some of you need to stop smoking the hippie hay. You know who I'm talking to right now. I'm not going to point you out. But you're smoking the weed, man, and it's messing your life up. And you can just hear your brain just kind of die as you smoke that stuff. You know what I'm saying? Some of us need to stop overeating. Some of us need to stop worrying all the time. Some of us are so anxious and stressed out and worried, and we come up with things every single day just to ruin our life. We got to stop doing the kinds of things that are destroying us. For some of us, it's the recording that's in your head that just keeps playing again and again and again, telling you that you're a loser, that you'll never amount to anything, that God doesn't care about you, that God can't love you in spite of all the things that you've done. And all those things that you hear in your head are lies straight from the pit of hell. Still, others of us need to cut up your credit cards because you're getting yourself drowning in so much debt. What I'm trying to say is there's no shortage of things that we need to give up, no shortage of things that we need to give over to the control of God. And that's what this series is going to be all about. So to start the series off, I want to talk about what we need to quit making excuses. Because if we're going to have any traction in any area of our life, we got to stop making excuses. Because here's what happens. You pick something that you want to quit, and almost immediately, you come up with a reason as to why you can't quit it. You ever do that? Oh, I need to quit this, but I can't because of this, this, and this. And so you stop yourself from even trying because you found an excuse not to go forward with what you said you were going to do. One thing I know about the human condition is we are big on making excuses. I came across some notes that parents wrote to teachers to excuse their child from school. Listen to some of these excuses. This parent writes, "Dear school, Please accuse John from being absent on January 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, and 33rd. I think I know why John's messed up, you know? Another parent wrote, "I'm sorry Joey wasn't in Spanish class yesterday. His throat was so sore he could hardly speak English." How about this one? "Please excuse Ray Friday from school. He has very loose vowels." That's a problem when you have loose vowels. Here's my favorite. "Mary Ann was absent December 11th through the 16th because she had a fever, sore throat, headache, and stomach ache. Her sister was also sick, fever and sore throat, and her brother had a low-grade fever and ached all over. I wasn't the best either, sore throat and fever. There must be a flu going around. Even her father got hot last night." We love to make excuses, don't we? So I found this also. Some people who had written on their insurance claims after they got in some kind of a wreck or an accident, these are the things they said as to why it happened to them. One person wrote this: "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." How about this one? "The pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran over him." And my favorite, "I saw a slow-moving, sad-faced old gentleman as he bounced off the roof of my car." So we're big on excuses. We always find a way to talk ourselves out of doing the right thing. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. And this is the story when Moses made every excuse in the book as to why God was choosing the wrong person to go back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel from slavery. Now let me set this one up for you for just a second. Moses was born during a very tumultuous time. His people, the Israelite people, had been in slavery for 400 years. That's a long time to be in slavery. Well, the Pharaoh was a little concerned about his Israelite slaves. Turns out they were procreating quite quickly, and there was more Israelites than there was Egyptians. At least that's how he felt. And he was fearful that they would align themselves with a foreign country, and they would overthrow the Egyptian authority, and he would lose his job, his power, and his position. So the Pharaoh needed population control, so this genius came up with this idea. He said, "We'll just kill all babies 2 years old and younger that are boys. That'll slow the population growth that we've got." So here was the edict. You are to kill, you are to take your child, your baby, 2 years and younger, and throw them out into the Nile River. And if you didn't do it voluntarily, they would come into your house, rip your baby from your arms. Can you imagine how horrifying this would be? Rip your baby from your arms. As you're pleading and begging for mercy, and they would walk over to the Nile River, and you would watch your baby drown. That was the situation that Moses was born into. And when Moses' mom found out that she was pregnant, she was hopeful, I'm sure, that it would be a girl, don't you think? I'm sure she prayed over and over and over again. In fact, the Bible tells us she tried to hide her pregnancy from everybody else just in case she had a boy. Well, the day came and she gave birth, and there was no joy in the household when they saw that it was a boy that was born, because they knew what that meant. Their lives were on the line. This child's life was on the line. And so Moses' mother would do what any mother would do. She tried to protect the child. She tried to hide the child, but it gets just to a point where you can't hide the child any longer. And she realized that it was just a matter of time before the authorities would find out about her son, and they would come into her house and take him away and throw him into the Nile River as well. Well, she didn't know what to do. So she seeks God for an answer, and she does exactly what the Pharaoh told her to do. She puts her son into the Nile River, but she doesn't throw him into the water. She builds a basket and places him in it, and then she pushes him out into the water. Can you imagine how horrifying that must have been for her to do that? To push your child into the water. She had a plan. The water would take it down to where the reeds were at. This is where Pharaoh's daughter would bathe. And so she knew the time because she had scoped it out. And then she had Moses' older sister follow along the shore to see what would take place. She was in hopes that Pharaoh's daughter would have mercy upon this child, maybe even take the child into their own home. Let's look at what the passage says. The Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Well, Moses' mother's plan worked absolutely perfectly. The sister goes over to Pharaoh's daughter, says, "I know a woman who's nursing right now. Do you want me to bring her in to take care of this child?" So Moses' mom gets to raise Moses. And you got to believe that during that time period, as that child is being raised up, she's explained to him, "You're not an Egyptian. I know you're being raised in Pharaoh's household, but this is the situation. This is what you come from. You are actually an Israelite, and our people have been in slavery for 400 years. And could it be that God has shown favor upon you to be raised in Pharaoh's household for such a time as this? Maybe, Moses, God has called you to be our deliverer." Moses is older now. He's walking around the kingdom. One day he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating up a Hebrew slave. It didn't sit well with him. One of the problems for Moses was his temper. He jumped in, killed the Egyptian taskmaster. He thought at this point in time, all the Israelite slaves would rise up with him and they would lead the rebellion against the Egyptians. But nobody rose up with him. And so he finds himself the most wanted man in Egypt, and he flees out into the desert, and he languishes there for the next 40 years. He's become a shepherd. One day he's out in the fields and he's tending to his flocks, and he looks up on the side of the mountain and he sees a fire that's taking place. It's a bush that's on fire, but the bush doesn't seem to be consumed. One day goes by, 2 days go by, 3 days go by. And so Moses says to himself, I'll go check out, see what's going on with that bush that won't be consumed. Look at what the Bible says. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Back in this time period, anything that was considered holy, you didn't take your shoes off and experience it. You would expect the writer to say that he said, "Moses, you keep your shoes on. This is holy ground." But that's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture wants a relationship with us. He wants to be close to us. He wants to be intimate with us. Friends, the story of the Bible isn't man's pursuit of God. You understand that, right? It's God's pursuit of man. Well, look at what happens next. God said, "I'm the God of their father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of the people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." And when Moses hears those words, he's got to be thinking, well, it's about time. I mean, we've been slaves for 400 years. It's about time you go. And he says, "Hey, God, good, you go." And God says, "No, I not go, you go." And Moses says, "Me go?" And he says, "No, go." And God says, "Yes, go, you go, you're going to go." And then Moses says, "I ain't going." And so there's this conversation that takes place. And so Moses begins to come up with every excuse in the book as to why he's not the right guy for the job. First thing he says is, "Who am I? Who am I?" Isn't this the excuse that you use all the time? God comes to you and says, I want you to quit doing this. I want you to start doing this. And you say, well, who am I? I can't pull this off. Lord, I make promises, I don't keep them. I say one thing and I do another. I'm the most inconsistent person that you've ever met. Who am I, God? I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I've messed up before. You can't use somebody like me. Who in the world am I? Moses says, I don't know, I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. I'm a murderer. If you would have come to me like 40 years ago when I was in Pharaoh's household and the Pharaoh liked me, I say, yeah, I could have helped you out. But I'm just not the right guy for this job. You see, God, I've blown it too bad in the past. And therefore, I'm disqualified for today. And how many times have you done that to yourself? How many times have you let your past affect what God wants to do in your present and in your future? How many times you've thrown up your hands and said, well, I'm always going to have this issue. I'm always going to go to that website I shouldn't go to. I've promised myself 1,000 times I'd stop that silliness, but I keep going back to it. Oh, the shame. Oh, the shame. But I guess that's the way I'm always going to be. I always need a drink to cool me off. I always do. I always need something to smoke just to calm my nerves down. I need that more than I need God's Holy Spirit. I'm always going to have these worrisome thoughts. I'm always going to have an upset stomach. I'm always going to be stressed out all the time. That's just the way that I'm going to be. And you look at your life and you say, well, I've never overcome it before because I've tried before. Yeah, you tried before. Can I tell you something? You don't have the power or the strength to make the changes in your life that you need to make. If you could have changed your life, you would have done it by now. That's why you got to surrender. And you give that over to the Lord, and He can do exceedingly abundantly more than anything you've ever dreamed or imagined. I feel so sorry for people because they look back at their past and they say, well, God could never use someone based upon what I have done. And that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Your past was an event. It was not the end. Let me say that again so you get that. The past was an event. It is not the end. In 1974, Fred Snodgrass died. I don't know if you knew that or not. This is what the New York Times printed. Fred Snodgrass, 86, dead. Ball player, Muff Fly, in 1912. 62 years earlier, Fred Snodgrass was in the World Series. He muffed a play, and the Giants lost the World Series as a result of the muff play. So here's a guy 62 years later that passes away, and some dum-dum from the New York Times wants to make sure that everybody remembers the muff play from 1912. Never mind the fact that Fred went on to be a successful banker and rancher. Never mind the fact that he was the mayor of his town. He was one of the most loved and respected people. Never mind the fact that he was married to his wife for over 50 years, that he raised a beautiful family, was a godly man. No, some dum-dum in the New York Times thought that Fred's life ended in 1912 when he had a bad throw to the plate. But Fred understood something. For the next 62 years, he understood that that bad throw was just an event. It wasn't the end. Satan would love to throw your past in your face and tell you it's the end. But God wants you to confess it and press on after it. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, I forget what's behind, and I press on toward what's ahead. I keep my eyes fixated on the prize that Christ Jesus has called me heavenward. I run the race in such a manner as to win the prize. But some of us, we've given up. You think your failures were the end. But could it be they're just the beginning of what God really wants to do in your life? God says, I'll be with you. For some of you, the only reason that God had you here this weekend was to hear this next phrase. Are you ready? God would like me to say to you that He loves you, that He believes in you still. that your failures are not final, and that he still has great things for you to do. He wants you to get back up and get back in the race and persevere and fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race that he set before you in such a way as to win the prize. He wants you to put aside the excuses. I love what God says to Moses. He says, hey, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you think this is not a good pep talk at this point. Because you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see them as spiritual leaders. You see them as very godly people. Have you not read the Bible? These people were wiggity-whack. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, God used them in extraordinary ways, but Abraham sold his wife. Do you remember that? Does anybody here sold your wife, just out of curiosity? You're already in better shape than Abraham. Do you understand that? You remember God may have promised Abraham and said, one day you're going to be the father of a great nation, and you're going to get your wife, Sarah, pregnant. Even though she's old, you're going to get her pregnant, and through that child, you're going to have a great nation one day. And God delayed the promise, didn't he? And so one day Sarah comes and says, I don't think God's ever going to fulfill his promise. So she turns to Abraham and she says, listen, I got my maidservant here. She's a younger gal. She's good looking. I want you to sleep with her. We'll have kids through her. And Abraham's like, okay. But only because you tell me to. I mean, I'll do it. I will take one for the team. That's a wiggity-whack, messed up guy. You understand that? How about Isaac? That guy was a terrible father. I hope you're not as bad a father as Isaac was, because he had favorites. He chose one son he loved more than the other son, and that caused a sibling rivalry that was on steroids. And Jacob was a liar and a deceiver. Jacob ripped off his brother for his birthright and his blessing. He later ripped off his father-in-law. What's God saying to Moses when he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's saying, I'm the God of sinners. I'm the God of failures. I'm the God of messed up people. And if I can use Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in spite of them, I can do this for you too, Moses. Now, you would think at this point in time, Moses would say, all right, what do you want? Let's do it. But no, he has excuses. Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? Moses didn't even know what God's name is. Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's not even good grammar right there, you know? It's not even making sense. I am who I am. Making sense. He says, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am is the covenant name of God in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh. But there's no vowels. We added the vowels. It's YHWH. Do you know that every breath you've ever breathed, you're saying his name? Because you're made in the image of God. And every breath you've ever breathed proclaims his holy and righteous name. And Jesus in the New Testament, he said, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. I am. You want to know my name, Moses? I am. You tell them I am sent you. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the creator of the ends of the universe. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I am the God of the manger, the God of the cross, and the God of the empty tomb. You tell them I am sent you. Now you would think that'd be all Moses needs to hear. No. Moses' answer was, they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? A staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake, and he ran from it. I would too. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. What in the world is going on with this story? The staff was a shepherd's staff. This is all Moses ever thought he'd be, nothing more than a shepherd. God says, what's in your hand? My identity, my job, the things I count on to provide for me and for my family. God says, throw it down. Throw down your identity. Throw down the things that you're holding on to, the things that you're clinging to, and watch me do something extraordinary with it. You don't have to follow God perfectly. And you never will. Neither will I. You just got to give him what's in your hand. Give him your identity. Give him your dreams. Give him your hopes. Give him your scars. Give him your worries. Give him your failures. Give him your sin. And then he'll take it and he'll do something extraordinary with it. Then look at what happens next. The Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Leprosy was a death sentence during this time period. There was no cure for it. It would start as small little patches on your skin. It would instantly boil up and ulcerate. The stench, I'm told, is absolutely horrifying. Eventually, you would breathe it in. It would get into your vocal cords. It would go up into your brain. You would go into a coma, and you would die. They would send you off to a leper colony. Many times, your extremities would go numb, and rats in the leper colony would come and gnaw away your fingers and your toes and your nose. Anyone who found out they had leprosy, that was the end game. That was it. What's God doing here? What does this even mean? Put your hand in, you have leprosy. Put your hand back in, you don't. What's God trying to show Moses? God's trying to show Moses, I have life and death in my hands. Do you understand that? What do you have to fear? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're a child, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has your life in your hand, in his hands. Your life and your death is in his hands. So what excuse could you possibly make as to why you're not going to do what God calls you to do? What you're not going to stop that God calls you to stop? He holds life and death in his hands. He can handle what you're going through. And he can help you overcome whatever it is that you don't think you can overcome. My goodness, at what point in time do we believe we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength? That nothing is impossible with God, and that we are more than conquerors because of Jesus Christ. But we walk around defeated and sad, and I can't do this and I can't do that. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell itself. But look at what happens next. He says, if they don't believe me, these two signs, or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. What in the world's he doing? Well, the Egyptian people worship the Nile River as a god. What's he saying? I'll turn it to blood. Do you think these Egyptian gods have got anything on me? Now, Moses, go! And you would think Moses would say, all right. He does not. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow with speech and tongue. Do you get the impression Moses doesn't want to do this? The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak and will teach you what to say. So for all of us who have said, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good looking enough, I'm not coordinated enough, God has one thing to say to you. Who in the world do you think made you? He says, Moses, I will put the words in your mouth that you need to say. What in the world's wrong with you? I put you together. I knit you together. I've got a plan and purpose for your life. Let's do this together and you'll never be more alive. You would think this would convince Moses. It does not. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Do you know what Moses is missing in the whole exchange? He's so self-absorbed, isn't he? And so fearful that he's forgetting back in Egypt there are 2 million slaves wasting away that need a deliverer. He's so wrapped up in his little world that he's forgotten about the plight of other people and that all those people are counting on him. You make excuses. You end up being less than. You think it's not that big of a deal. Do you not understand that people are counting on you? Your spouse is counting on you. Your kids are counting on you. Your friends are counting on you. Boss is counting on you. Hey, this church, we're counting on you. Jesus is counting on you. Now, don't you get a little mad at Moses at this point? I'm a little ticked off at this point. I'm like, come on, Moses. What more do you need? There's a burning bush that's not even being consumed. God is speaking to you. God's giving you the opportunity of a lifetime. And all you can come up with is excuses? I'm sitting here writing this message like, I can't even believe Moses. What's wrong with this guy? And then I heard God speak to me. And it wasn't an audible voice. It was just, it popped in my head. And I knew it was God because I would never come up with this myself. Because this is what he said. You're just like him. How many times have I asked you and you said no? How many times were you supposed to stop and you continued? And all you gave me was another excuse. How much are you missing out on because all you can come up with is excuses? This whole series that we're going to be talking about, quitting things, if all you can come up with is excuses, you're not going to quit anything. And you're going to be just in the same boat you were when we began this series today, 5 weeks from now when we end this series. Or you can, you can go home and you can say, you know what, there's something I need to quit. And I haven't been able to do it. But God's Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and this time I'm going to do it differently. I'm surrendering it over to the Lord. And I'm going to pray through this every moment of the day, and every time I want to pick this back up, every time I want to return to it, every time I go to that which is going to make me less than, I'm going to count on him to make me more than. Because my goodness, I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. And there's nothing I can't do with Jesus by my side. What do you need to quit? What life are you settling for? What do you need to go after? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this has been a time of encouragement. I pray, Lord, that we have heard your words, that you love us, that you believe in us, and that you still have not given up on us, that you still have significant things that you want us to accomplish. Lord, I pray that we would seek after you. We would stop making excuses and living a less than kind of a life. You came that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's the life that we want. That's the life that we need. But we got to throw it down. We got to surrender. We got to give you what's in our hand. We got to trust in the fact that you hold life and death and that you are far greater than anything we could ever imagine and that you can do great and marvelous things. Lord, help us to stop saying no to you and just say yes. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.